Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I know I told you to go to Matthew 25, but Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, bear with me in a little bit of foolishness. And his point was he was going to go on and essentially brag on himself. He was going to give his qualifications for how he was an apostle, a true apostle, compared to these people that apparently had infiltrated Corinth and trying to make them convinced that they were real apostles. Paul wasn't a real apostle. He said, look, I'll tell you what a real apostle is. Let me show you. And he said, bear with me in a little bit of foolishness. And so that's what we are, in essence, going to do this morning. And it's only coincidental that we're going to talk about foolish virgins, because that's actually not the foolishness that I've got in mind. But in Matthew chapter 25, you know the account. We're going to read it, but you know the account. There were 10 virgins, and Jesus was using it. This is after he had already told them about how Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And he makes a transition. I believe that transition is late in chapter 24, where he begins to answer their question, what is going to be the sign of the coming of the end of the world? So Matthew chapter 25 ends up being one of the parables that's told in that discourse about how you know when the end of the world is coming. And the answer was, of course, you don't know. You've just got to be ready. So Matthew chapter 25, let's start in verse 1. It reads, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all of those virgins arose, they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. The door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, open up to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" A lot of signs for the destruction of Jerusalem. No signs for the coming of the end of the world. So all you had to do is watch. You had to be like the 5 wise virgins. But what about the 5 foolish virgins? We don't know names, we don't know backgrounds, we don't know what business that they were in, if any. We don't know anything except their gender. So here's the little bit of foolishness. What we're going to do in the lesson is we're going to kind of assign some very common traits that people have. Most of this is going to be anchored in spiritually occurring ideas and thoughts. But it's going to apply everywhere in your life. We're going to look at 5 foolish virgins and 5 ways in which the character, the personality of this virgin could have made them foolish. I admit right off the bat, this is indeed creative license. But there's lessons to be learned from this. What could have made a virgin foolish? And then at the same moment asking the question, is it making me foolish? Literally in every part of my life possibly. But again, specifically, could it be making me foolish in the most important work, which ends up being the work of God? That's what we're going to ask today. So let's kind of get started. Going to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 4. So this begins kind of what I'm talking about. Let's refer to the first virgin as the dawdling virgin. The first virgin as the dawdling virgin. And maybe this virgin would have said, buying oil was on my to-do list, but I just never got around to it. She dawdled. She delayed. And this is a common reason why people are unprepared. And I've told you guys this before, and I thought that I would get better at it in my life, but I haven't. Whatever day, you know, it's affected by holidays and by weekends, most notably weekends, whatever day that taxes are due, that's the day we're going to file them. Usually close to midnight. We've got a window from 10 o'clock to midnight on the day that it's due. That's when we file. We've been together 32 years. I will give you odds on the fact that that's exactly whenever April 15th, whatever it is, it's early in the week, I think next year, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, something like that. Whenever that day is, close to midnight, that's when I'm going to file my tax. I know every single year, months in advance, it's coming. And every single year, I do it. I saw an article about a month ago. I'm going to have to go back and look for it. And it was actually an article, it was a psychological article that talked about why we procrastinate. And I couldn't be bothered to read it. And I really wanted to read it. And there was probably a moment in my life where I thought, I'm going to save that for later because I've got a ton of saved articles that a lot of times I come up and I like sharing it with you guys. Couldn't be bothered to do it. It's just the way sometimes we are. We just all have faults. And as we look at all five of these, you're going to see faults in your life where it follows this. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, and Solomon was able to identify this. He said, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Why? Well, they put it off. They procrastinate. And so maybe one of the virgins here was willing to do this. Maybe. But the point is, you know, the Word of God, and we're going to make kind of this common thing because some of these do indeed tend to run together with one another. The gospel makes the common thing that salvation is a gift. It is a gracious gift. It is open to everyone. But the motivation, what compels someone, has to be on them. So there are passage after passage after passage throughout it. We'll just stay in the New Testament. Passage after passage that tells us, look, we've got to do this. This is all on us. So there's this constant encouragement to do what's right. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 and let's look in verse 11. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. And these verses that you can go to, we'll only do a couple this morning, but these verses kind of run all kinds of gamut. Some of them are very, very general. Some of them are a little more specific. Romans chapter 13 is a little more specific. It says in verse 11 of Romans 13, do this, knowing the time that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, it's time to get going. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I said this one's a little more specific because this one is specifically referring to, you know, your morality. It's time to get rid of that, put on this light. 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, it's all on you. It's all on me to not procrastinate, to do what is good, to do what is right. Sometimes they're general. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's look there. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look in verse 1. This is a general one. It's kind of a more overarching one. We've just looked at all of these different examples of faithful people in chapter 11, 17 of them. And then you have a big group kind of at the end that the writer doesn't get to discuss. But all of these people of faith and what these people had done. So in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So here's these all of these people. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Now, I know that, of course, it mentions sin in chapter 12, verse 1. But in the context where you've got Romans chapter 13, you clearly have sin that's related to lust, that's related to our morality. The sin here in Hebrews chapter 12 seems to be the one of unbelief. And unbelief produces Christians who give up. So it's a more general When you look in Galatians chapter 6, let me just give you one more. Galatians chapter 6 is one of these that are specific, but it's specific more so in a positive way. More so in a positive way. Here's what I mean. Let us not grow weary while doing good. You know, good, positive thing. You're doing good. Don't get weary in it. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So think about that as kind of the corollary to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. You've got people who look out and they assess the weather, they assess the way the crops look, and they just decide not to do it. Here you've got people, no, I'm going to get to it. I'm not going to grow weary. I'm not going to give up doing good because that's what I need to. Maybe one of the virgins was just simply dawdling. I'll just do it later. But secondly, there's another virgin, and maybe this virgin was lazy. Lazy. Everybody's got this in their life. Everybody. Maybe this virgin said, someone else will do it. I don't really feel like going to the store. There'll be enough oil between all of the virgins that I can bum just a little bit off of someone else. The Bible addresses laziness. I mean, it is amazing that when we mention the idea and when you read through a passage like 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and I know it wasn't very long ago that I just mentioned this, but it's just always so striking to me every time I go through it. That 2 Peter chapter 1 and the third verse talks about the fact that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And in that context, Peter is writing this book and he's explaining. And so we take the New Testament as a whole, as to be everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that I need is in it. And it's just amazing to me, over and over again, how that's proven true. So if I draw that out just a little bit, to the entire Bible, all of the Scriptures, it holds true even more so. Here's what I mean. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 13. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 13. And Proverbs talks about laziness. It tries to motivate us to not be that way. Proverbs chapter 13, and looking in verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires. They want the same as everyone else, but they have nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Now that's just very, very plain. That's the way characteristically you see the Proverbs. They're just very quick. They're very to the point. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13, though, the whole point about our lesson this morning is that it's a little bit of foolishness. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13 deals with laziness, but in a little bit more humorous way. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I'll be slain in the streets. So what am I going to do? Better stay inside. Better stay inside. Just too dangerous to get out. Every bit of our lives are like this at some point. And we all know, all of us in this room have experienced it enough to know that doing things in life is hard. To get somewhere in life is hard. It takes energy, it takes determination, it takes willpower to do it. And some people, putting it bluntly, some people need to find the next gear, and they don't ever do that. Maybe laziness is the problem. Maybe it is. If that is the case, again, the Bible comes to our rescue. Because in Proverbs chapter 6, now back up to chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, one of the most effective lessons that's ever been taught, and I've learned this lesson so much and heard this lesson so much throughout my lifetime. One of the most effective lessons to be taught about laziness is in Proverbs chapter 6. It uses the animals. In Proverbs chapter 6, you start in verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. So automatically, someone who's they need to find that next gear. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, no one over them, no one putting the thumb down on them, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Some people, again, have to just find that next point to move to be the kind of productive, well-adjusted, opportunity-seeking people that they can be and that they should be. And what is a great lesson for it? The animals, and the smallest of creatures, as to how living is to be done. One of these virgins may just have been lazy. Another issue, though, one of them may have loved excuses. She may have said, I was so busy this week that I never had time to go and buy any oil. Excuse making is pretty prolific. I was wondering what the most used, the most loved excuses are. Here's what they are. I don't have enough time. I'm too old. My life's too busy. I'm too tired. I'm not talented enough. I'm afraid I'll fail. So those are the five big ones. Don't have enough time. I'm too old. My life is too busy. I'm too tired. I'm not talented enough. I'm afraid I'll fail. Now, the interesting part about excuses is that a lot of times there's truth involved in them. And we all understand that there are reasons why we don't do things. And so reasons and excuses kind of exist on the same spectrum. And at some point, there's a real good reason why we don't do what we do. And maybe it is a reason that's something general in our life, or maybe the reason is for something that's very specific spiritually. But at some point, it crosses over that stage from reason into an excuse. I'd give an example for you. We have a lot of men who they and their families will be gone on Sundays to preach the gospel someplace else. So there's a reason, a valid reason, why they're out, not here, out doing the work of God. Then on the other hand, someone may give the reason that they're not here, that they are sick. So, 7 days in a week, 15% chance that a sickness is going to fall on a Sunday. Or the day that you're starting to feel really bad, or the day that you're starting to recover from it is going to fall on a Sunday. Does that really happen? Sure, it really happens. All of the time. But there is a malady that I was taught from a young boy. I've heard gospel preachers say it in meetings I don't know how many times. And I don't know if I've ever said it before, at least publicly from the pulpit. But it is a sickness, and it needs to be at least brought up. And the sickness is Sundayitis. Sundayitis. So when I was a kid, I heard preachers preaching about Sundayitis. Have you ever heard about Sundayitis? Sundayitis is when Saturday, everything's pretty good. Sunday, you're sick. And then Monday, someone checks on you, you're just fine. Now, is that going to happen in your life? Yeah, statistically, I just said that's going to happen in your life. That's going to fall exactly like that a certain percentage of the time. However, when that becomes a significant pattern, it shows that maybe something else is going on. And maybe that was the case with this virgin. The offering of excuses that seems to be very reasonable and valid when there's something else that's underlying. And that's really the heart of an excuse. It's a reason that's true, but there's nothing really behind it. That's what makes a reason a valid reason. There's something behind it. That's what makes a reason actually an excuse. Nothing behind it. So here we had all of these people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament who are trying to get out of doing what God wants them to do. Maybe the most famous case, maybe, is with Moses. Look in Exodus chapter 4. Look in Exodus chapter 4. And you look in Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to read starting in verse 11. Exodus chapter 4, reading in verse 11. This isn't the first answer that Moses offered to God, but it is the one that kind of the straw that broke the camel's back with God. Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 11. So the Lord said to him, well, who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, said the Lord. Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you have to, what you shall say. He had just offered the excuse. I don't know how to talk. I don't know how to stand in front of a king, of a Pharaoh, and argue to let your people go. And God said, don't worry. I'll be right there with you. So he said in verse 13, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Send someone else. And this is why I said this was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. Because in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And you would think the Lord just threw up his hands and walked away and said, okay, fine, I'll just pick someone else. But he didn't. He didn't. Because he knew that if he could get Moses through this, he would be the man that God knew he could be. People have wondered, you know, why on earth does God choose a man who had been who had just reached the height of Egyptian society and then messed up and went out to be a goat herder? Why on earth would anyone choose someone with those kinds of credentials to do such an important work? Maybe God knew something that we didn't know. And he had to get Moses over the hump of this to get him to the place where he knew that he could excel. Maybe that's the way with all of us. You know, God's not going to talk to you about it. But maybe you've got me, and I'm just poking and nudging and poking and nudging. Maybe all you need is to get over the hump to be what you can really be. We had an excuse-making virgin. Luke chapter 14. It happens again. Luke chapter 14. This is how Jesus is speaking. This is not that long. This is not that long before his crucifixion. Probably just a few weeks. Luke chapter 14. And you start in verse 16. And this is actually not the only time that Jesus talked about excuses. But it is, I think, the most remarkable time. Let me use that word. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they with one accord began to make excuses. And the first one said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another one said, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported those things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Matthew chapter 22 is another one of these instances. It's a different circumstance, but Jesus is going at it in a slightly different way. Except in Matthew chapter 22, the specific aim of this is he's telling the Jews that you're going to reject me. But he couches it in this language of a parable about this great, again, this great feast had been made. Invited these people, but they just made light of it. They just didn't care. So they go out and they impress on people. Still didn't show up. I do find it interesting that in Moses, and in both of these instances now that Jesus used, Luke chapter 14 and then the different one in Matthew chapter 22, and they are different ones, in none of these instances, God was pleased with the excuses that were given. And we need to think about that. We need to think about that. When we think about, I'm afraid, or I'm too old, or I don't have time, or I don't feel good enough to do it, we need to think about that. You really shouldn't care what I think. You should care what God thinks. And God knows your heart, and God knows the reasons why you're saying what you're saying. And we should care about that. Just one more for you to think about. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The one talent man didn't go out and lose it, but the master was still angry. Why? Because the talent that could have been used, were it not buried, no pun intended, were it not buried in the excuse, the talent that could have been used wasn't. And so maybe sometimes we're an excuse-making virgin. God had said that we could be without excuse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, He'd given the glory of the heavens so that they could be without excuse. In Romans chapter, just verses later, 10 verses, 11 verses later. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, Romans 1 is talking about the physical. In Romans chapter 2, it's talking about the spiritual, speaking to the Jew. You are without excuse. You knew the law, but you didn't obey it. You're without excuse. God wants us to be without excuse, which tells me He doesn't want us to be excuse-making people. You know your life, you know your heart, you know what you can do. We need to make sure that we live up to it. The lukewarm virgin. The lukewarm virgin. Look, I really don't care whether or not the bridal party picks me. I'll go if they insist, but it's really not that important to me. A lot of people fail because they don't have that drive and ambition. You know, again, that next gear. So let's make sure that we pause and say something I think appropriate at this point. Drive and ambition is good. Sometimes, though, it can be carried too far. There are important areas in life that Solomon himself picked out to discuss in Ecclesiastes that says that life should be lived in moderation. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about sin, but I am talking about the difference between I've got so much drive and ambition that that's all I'm going to focus on and I'm going to leave God out of the picture. That's not right. Or on the other end, I'm not going to have any drive and I'm not going to have any ambition. And God's left out of the picture. In fact, poor and I'm starving and I'm in want. I'm lukewarm. That's not what God wants either. That's where Solomon was saying, you know, there's this healthy area in the middle and that's what we need to be. So the church at Laodicea kind of fit that bill. And look at them in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, and you look in verse 14. So look at what was described of them. In Revelation chapter 3, 14 opens the address. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and you're neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And notice, these people's zeal was gone. But what was the prescription for it? It was all stuff that they had to do. And the Lord was saying, I'll show you the way. If you need eye salve, here it is. If you need to buy from me what you need, here it is. You know, here it is. You've just got to be the one to do it. He keeps on saying in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. There's that poking at them. I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. It's one of the most famous things that Jesus said. And it's set here in this circumstance of trying to get people energized to doing what they need to do. Just a couple of quick notices. Another parable that Jesus gave last week of His life. I'd mentioned Matthew 22. You back up to Matthew 21. It was said on the same day before Jesus was crucified, that Tuesday. In Matthew chapter 21, He's talking about what interestingly ended up being a wonderful lesson about repentance. You had two sons, and the father wanted the son to go out into the field, and he said, I won't go. But then he regretted it, and he went. So he went. He took action. He wasn't lukewarm about it anymore. What changed his mind? We have no idea. We're not told. He just did something differently. The next one backs up in time a little bit, but it goes further into the New Testament text. It's in Luke chapter 15. Remember the prodigal son. He went, he spent everything. He found himself just in a horrible state. And he realized, I'm going to go back. Because even going back with all the shame, with all the humiliation, with all the lower lesson position, remember he just wanted to go back as a servant. Even if I go back, it's going to be better than what I've got now. Terrible situation, but I'll tell you, in that moment, he was not lukewarm. So the point is, we see people, we have illustrations of people who get it into their heads and who get it into their hearts, I need to do better. And maybe they've been lukewarm so far. Maybe they've been dawdling. Maybe they've been excuse-making, but they realize, I've got to do better. And then they do it. Because it's all on us to do. The same is true with our last one. The same is true with our last one, the blame-laying virgin. But this one, there's a tiny bit of a twist. So, this virgin would have said, it's not my fault that I'm without oil. My friend, brother, mother, sister, neighbor told me that he or she would take care of getting the oil for me. Here's why I want to make a particular point about this one, because honestly, it seems just like the excuse-making virgin. The blame-laying virgin is even worse. Because here, basically what you're doing, on top of the excuses, you're essentially assassinating the character of someone else. Here in this illustration, it was the brother, mother, sister, neighbor, whomever. You're basically assassinating the character of someone else. So does this happen in the Bible? Yeah, it happens all over the place in the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, who did Adam blame? Now, Eve was the one who stepped into that transgression first. But who did he blame? He didn't accept the fact that you told us both, Lord. I mean, we both knew we shouldn't have done it. And he didn't say, I did it. He said, she talked me into it. She talked me into it. I mean, think about that. She's the one that talked me into it. We could go on. We could think about Aaron, Exodus chapter 32. This one is, if it weren't so serious, this one would almost be humorous. So let's go, but let me go to this real quick and show you why. Exodus chapter 32 and look in verse 22. Exodus chapter 32, looking in verse 22. So now the kind of sin has been revealed. Moses was gone. They impressed on Aaron to make them a golden calf so that they could worship. So now Aaron's having to answer for it. Verse 22, Aaron said, do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. Look at what I was up against. They're set on evil. I mean, I was just kind of pulled along with the current. Look, guys, no one denies the current exists. No one denies the current exists. The current exists. The current is there. But his reason for being drug along with the current was just the character assassination of the other Israelites. Now, was it true? Yeah, it was true. The blame-laying virgin is not the way to be. Let's keep on going in 23. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Remember, he stayed up on that mountain almost about 6 weeks. And if this is at the tail end of that time, yeah, they could have thought he just went up there and died. So I said to them in verse 24, then whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire. This is sort of kind of the humorous part. And the calf came out. The calf came out. Just came out. Mary and Martha, John chapter 11, I didn't put this one down, John chapter 11 and verse 21 and verse 32, kind of blame Jesus when Lazarus died, but obviously Lazarus was going to be raised for the glory of God. So, let's just talk just the last little bit about this one. There's a passage in the Old Testament that is used, and rarely is it used in this particular way, although I do think it's worthy to consider it. It is the passage of Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. And that says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. We don't think much about this when we're assigning blame. Every way in a man's mind is right in his own eyes. So why wouldn't I assign blame? Because whatever I do, apparently, it's always going to be the right thing to do. And I've got to break that. I've got to break that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. A mature person understands that sometimes in order to correct someone about something, they have to stop doing it themselves. Every correct, mature child of God realizes that sometimes in order to go to the next level, to be spiritually what they need to be, is not to lay blame on someone else, but to fix themselves. And then once they fix themselves, then the matter at hand, it can truly be rectified. So maybe the blame-laying virgin thought, you know, hey, this is the way to fix this. But it wasn't. And again, you can even make the case that it's slightly even worse thing to do than some of these others. So I just want you to think about this. I just want you to think about that. This has involved divine truth. Like I said, we have taken creative license. We don't know what was going through the minds of these virgins. All I've done for illustrative purposes is to try to put some ideas into their minds so that we can benefit from it. But no matter which of the five that you consider, or even if there are more that I just couldn't think of, or honestly, I ran out of people in the account to be able to assign more to anyway, the step out of it, the way out of it, was always the same. To go from someone who is indifferent or just making excuses, the path for someone to be that, to becoming someone who is active and vibrant, who looks at life as every day being a fresh opportunity, not just spiritually to serve God, but to serve their families, because maybe the laziness and the indifference isn't seen here in this room. Maybe it's seen outside the room. So the opportunity for you to go from one to the other completely lies in your power. And every single instance that we've looked at this morning, the capability to turn from one to the other has been in our power. And we should never forget this. We can even add one other extra little point before we sing our invitation song. In so many of these cases, God was right there, willing to help people out of one state to pass into the other state. So again, if you're someone, and maybe that laziness or that indifference or that excuse making or even blame, like if that attitude exists in you, the way that you change and become someone again who is fresh and who is vibrant in the work of the Lord can be yours if you'll obey the gospel. Or it can be yours if you realize what's been going on in your life and you actually come to accept the fact that, yes, this is what I've done and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to let this transformative power of the gospel work on me and I'm going to change what I am. I was in the pit feeding the pigs. I'm going to go back and I'm going to be restored back to my Father. I said, no, I'm not going to go into the field and work today, but I regretted it for whatever reason and I went. Maybe that's you this morning. If it is, that's what we have this time for. That's why it exists. And we want you to respond to it. You have the opportunity, either talking to us now or talking to us afterwards, to make your life a real change for what is good and what is right. That's our invitation. Come up here while we stand and while we sing.